is well with my soul because of Christ, huh? Praise God. We have lots of announcements today. The first announcement Brian Wolf is going to make for us. So here you go, Brian.
Good morning, everyone. Thank you. Woo, I'm loud. All right. Well, I get the pleasure of announcing today that we will be doing another Buy Without Money store this year. So it's very exciting. This isn't an annual thing yet, but prayerfully, we decided that we wanted to do another one this year. So it's going to be December 7th. That's a Saturday, from noon until 8 p.m. And similar to last year, we can donate clothes, household items, toys, furniture, those kinds of things. No pets or living creatures or perishable items, please. We didn't get any last year either. And this is again going to go through the fellowships. So anybody that wants to give anything, it'll go through the fellowships, through your fellowship leaders. If you don't have a fellowship leader, then talk to somebody around about how to be a part of one of those. They're wonderful. With any of the questions with this, I'm leading this, so people can contact me if needed, or your fellowship leader, first of all. And with those items, we want them to be gently used, still in working condition, and clean, so that, you know, whoever comes and picks them up, it'll be ready for them to use and to bless them. And this is such a great opportunity. I don't know if a lot of you probably heard stories from last year of just the awesome ways that God was able to work. So, you know, when we're considering this, considering giving, it can be done prayerfully and with the Spirit that God has given us, that we can be led by Him, and it can all redound to His glory. That's really what we want. This is another opportunity to walk with your Father, and also an opportunity to bring somebody that maybe you've been speaking the word to, or somebody that, you know, needs a little bit of help, and seeing the love of God in this way would really help them. So I'm very excited. The fellowship leaders will be getting more information as we get closer to the date, and, you know, as far as labeling and all of those things, how we're going to get the stuff here, that'll be worked out in the fellowships. So that's what we're going to be doing here December 7th.
Great. All right.
God bless you guys.
Thank you, Brian. Do I need to turn this off, or you guys do? I'm going to just put it down. I'll let you figure that out. I don't know where the knob is anyways. So that'll be great. And like he said, this is a great opportunity to reach out in our community to help those that are in need as well and love them with the love of God, you know. So it's not just for our church, but, you know, our church reaching out to love others as well. I wanted to let you know, and it's not due to popular demand, but it has been requested much, the teachings from the men's and women's weekends will be online. They are online right now. They'll be online until January 1st. So you've got a window of opportunity to listen to them. We aren't done yet putting all the scripture references in. That'll be coming on. But the teachings are on there. I checked this morning. They're up there. You can start listening to them now. And I just wanted to, for those of you that weren't at the weekend, it was a great time in God's Word. And for the women, I wanted to give you an idea. We covered the guarding your heart, and the teachings were, the first one was on the introduction, the heart and the emotions, then the humble heart, the believer's heart, the nurtured heart, the rejoicing heart. And for our men, they had an introduction on knowing God, and then a teaching on the fear of God, a relationship with God through the scriptures, a relationship with God through prayer, acknowledging God, godliness. I don't know about you, but those are all things I could do to learn more on. So take advantage of that. Well, it's up there on the website. I also wanted to let you know we have a wedding coming up next week, right? Next Saturday, right here. You're all invited to Kathy Tierney and Tom Foley. What time is it at here? 3 o'clock. Kathy Tierney and Tom Foley, are you in here? Kathy's there. They want you all to come, so arrive a little early like usual. Try and get a little bit early so you can be seated before they start the ceremony. And in light of that, we still need some volunteers to help set up this room for the wedding and to reset. So setup will be tomorrow at 7:30 p.m. That would be Monday at 7:30 p.m. And reset will be Saturday after the wedding at 4:30 p.m. So if you're available and want to help, meet Stephanie Franchi by the giveaway board in the back so she can see what we've got with volunteers. How many do you have right now, Stephanie?
Two for tomorrow and maybe about six for Saturday.
Okay, two. That's a little bit tough to tear down the tables. I mean, I've done it before with our fellowship. So we could use some volunteers. Anybody out here able to help her, you think?
Yeah.
Can I see a show of hands, maybe? Okay, we'll follow up with those hands back to the board and give her your name so she knows it's not just her and another person doing it, okay? And that'll be a great blessing to Kathy and Tom as well. And my last announcement is Friday Night Lights. In the bookstore out there, you'll see on the table there's some sign-up sheets for the upcoming things that are coming up. This helps them know how many books to have on hand to plan for, you know, how many to plan for each of the things. The events coming up are Living in Light of Eternity. They're going to start playing that each week. There's going to be a study on Are the Dead Alive Now? And then Constellations of Jesus Christ, the Promised Seed. So if those are something you might be, this is from October 25th through December 20th, these things are going on. Every Friday night at 7:30, you can come to this building, unless we've announced that it's not happening. And you can take advantage of one of those. You can just go in a corner and study the Bible by yourself. Sometimes homes aren't always the quietest, and you need a break. I know when my four were little, Tom would go to the library sometimes, you know, just to get a quiet space. And just to be around saints that love God as well. And there's also always a prayer group that meets, and you're welcome to join in and just come in and pray. If there's things on your heart, come and join your brothers and sisters in prayer on Friday night. They'll be here. So keep those in mind, and I think that's it on my announcements. Yay. Well, before our teacher, Joanne Walker, comes up to teach God's word, we're going to sing number 93, Now Are We the Sons of God. If you want to stand, you can. If you don't, you don't have to. Some of you and I know like to stretch. Bark and Judy, okay. 93, Now Are We the Sons of God.
So loved he gave his only son to pay the price for sin. Sons of God forever.
Thank you, Kathy. Awesome, thanks. Good morning, saints. How's it going? It's great to see you guys this morning. I'm going to pray real quick, okay? Gracious Heavenly Father, I just thank you so much for this time that we have together this morning, for the ability to come together as brothers and sisters in Christ and just be able to get to know you greater, to hear your word, just to know who you are as our Father and what you've done for us and what your Son did for us. I thank you for this time, and I just pray for it to be a time where hearts can be taken care of. And I just thank you for these things in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. If you guys were listening to the manifestations this morning, whew, it's going to make my job easy, but all right. So our God is a big God, right? Yeah. He's a creator of the heavens and the earth. He hung the moon and the stars in the sky. He created man, and from the beginning, he sought a relationship with us. For this reason, God provided us this word, right? So that we could know him, so we could just see how big and powerful he is, and for us to know the promises that he's given to us in order to walk confidently as his children in this world. But despite everything God has already given to us to know him and to know his promises, there's times where we struggle with our believing the words of truth. And I think sometimes when circumstances around you get too big, and when it comes down to the choice of either trusting in what you see going on around you or trusting in God, the five senses, the surroundings, that can kind of win out if we don't believe the truths that God tells us in this word. So when that battle with believing kind of kicks in, sometimes we just need to simply take a step back and just remember how big our God is. And that's what I want to get into today, okay? It's remembering how big our God is and recognizing just how much he will do for us if we're willing to make the choice to believe in him in any situation. So to start with, we're going to see how big our God really is, okay? So let's turn to Isaiah 40, please. Isaiah 40, verse 12. Here's some pages still. Okay. Who hath measured out the waters in the hollows of his hand, and meted out the heaven with a span, and comprehended the dust of the earth in a measure, and weighed the mountains in scales and the hills in a balance? Who hath directed the spirit of the Lord, or being his counselor hath taught him? With whom took he counsel? And who instructed him and taught him in the path of judgment and taught him in knowledge and showed to him the way of understanding? Go down to verse 25. To whom then will ye liken me, or shall I be equal? Saith the Holy One. Okay, so let's take a minute to consider some of these points here, okay? Starting back in verse 12. God could hold the waters of the earth in the hollow of his hand. So remember, God is not a man, so he doesn't literally hold these waters here in his hand, but he's so loving to use this example in human form so that we can really recognize the scope of his being. God measured all the waters of the earth in the hollow of his hand. Okay, so I looked this up. The estimated volume of water of all the oceans, just so you know, is 352 quintillion gallons. Right. Okay, so I told this to someone, they're like, what's a quintillion? I'm like, I have no idea. So I had to look that up too. So that's 10 to the 18th power. So that's a 1 plus 18 zeros behind it, okay? I can't physically comprehend that number, but that's in the palm of his hand, so I know that that's a big God, right? He measured out all the waters in the hollow of his hand. He meted out the heaven with a span. The NIV 84, which is when I've referenced the NIV a couple times here, and it's that version, okay? But it says, with the breadth of his hand marked off the heavens. He used the length of his hand to measure out the heavens, okay? He held the dust of the earth in a basket. All the dust of the earth in a basket here, okay? He weighed out the mountains on scales and the hills in balance. Do you remember having to weigh out things as a kid in school? Like getting a little scale in front of you and then you get little weights that you have to try and put little balances in here. But it's not like that scale in front of you is ginormous, right? Like this tiny little thing and these tiny little weights on it there. The small objects that God balanced out were the mountains and the hills. Okay. That's a pretty big God, right? Yeah. Let's keep going in verse 13. Verse 13 and 14 lay out some rhetorical questions here. So for non-English majors here, rhetorical questions are those that make a point rather than requiring a direct answer. So it's essentially asked to lay out emphasis on the point being discussed, okay? So God's just showing us the vastness of his wisdom here. He alone has no counselor. He's the one that counsels. He didn't get taught the right way. He instructed the right way. He was not taught knowledge or showed understanding. He created it. There's no one greater. And, you know, the scope of our God really boils down to what's said in verse 25 here. To whom will you compare me, or who is my equal? God has proven himself in his word pretty clear, right? He has no equal. This is our God, okay? Let's turn to Isaiah 43, please. Isaiah 43, we're going to start in verse 10, and I'm going to read this out of the NIV, okay? You are my witness, declares the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen, so that you may know and believe me and understand that I am he. Before me, no God was formed, nor will there be one after me. I, even I, am the Lord, and apart from me there is no Savior. I have revealed and saved and proclaimed. I am not some foreign God among you. You are my witness, declares the Lord, that I am God. Yes, and from ancient days I am he. No one can deliver out of my hand. When I act, who can reverse it? Verse 10 says, before me no God was formed, nor will there be one after me. There is no other God. There never has been, and there never will be. Okay. Bless you. In verse 13, the New Living Translation, it's pretty cool. It says, from eternity to eternity, I am God. This is our Father. He declares that he alone is God, and there is no other God. That's awesome. Turn to Isaiah 55, please. Isaiah 55, verse 8. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts. This pretty much sums up our God. His ways are higher. His thoughts are higher. If we believe these words to be true, we need to recognize that we need to recognize the position that God has shown himself to be. He is all powerful. He is almighty. This is just a side note here, but God refers to himself as Almighty God or God Almighty or just the Almighty throughout the scriptures. Have you ever considered what the word Almighty really means? Briefly, it's the most powerful, the all ruling, the ability to do anything. The word Almighty is only used in the scripture in reference to God or to describe God. It's just an interesting word to consider if you want something to look at this week in light of all of this here. But that's just a sidebar to kind of further emphasize the scope of who our God is, okay? So back to the main points here. Here's the points that we have so far. There is no other God, Isaiah 43. He has no equal, Isaiah 40. His thoughts and his ways are higher than ours, Isaiah 55. So we've seen some pretty clear examples of who our God is and the magnitude of his being, right? We can see how God is mighty and is powerful. Do you know what God thinks of us? Do you know how much he cares for us? Let's look at this here. Let's turn to Psalm 139, please. Psalm 139, verse 17. How precious also are thy thoughts unto me, O God! How great is the sum of them! If I should count them, they are more in number than the sand. God's thoughts of us are more in number than the sand. This mighty and powerful God, the creator of the heavens and the earth, and the creator of us, thinks about us enough that those thoughts would equate to more in volume than the grains of sand. So if I consider the volume of grains of sand of just like a handful here, there's got to be hundreds or thousands. I didn't look that one up, so I don't know. But just in that small little pile, right? I don't know about you, but considering the magnitude of God, I'd be thankful for him to even just to think of me this handful of times, right? But no, our God says that if we count his thoughts of us, they would outnumber the sand. What a comfort this can be to us as we're going through our day, that love God has for us, the thoughts and consideration that he has for us, right? Turn to Isaiah 49, please. Isaiah 49, verse 16. Behold, I have graven thee upon the palms of my hands. Thy walls are continually before me. God has engraven us on the palms of his hands. The Amplified Version says, I have tattooed a picture of you on the palm of each of my hands. How cool is that, right? Consider how much work we do with our hands on the day-to-day basis. Most everything that we do requires some use of our hands. I'm a very hand talker too, so this is like perfect. But if you had a name or a face engraven on the palm of your hand, don't you think you'd be continually reminded of that person throughout the day? Absolutely. And this is our Father. He placed us here on the palm of his hand in a spot of continual remembrance. Do you think our God cares for us? Yeah, I would say so. Now, so we've seen a couple of examples of just how big our God is and how much he cares for us. But circling back to what was also mentioned in the beginning here, what about in times of distress, when circumstances arise, when stuff hits the fan? Do you know how big God is? Do you think he's willing and able to fight for us? So here's a great example of it. Turn to Psalm 18, please. I love this psalm. Psalm 18, we're going to start in verse 4, okay? The sorrows of death compassed me, and the floods of ungodly men made me afraid. The sorrows of hell compassed me about. The snares of death prevented me. In my distress, I called upon the Lord and cried unto my God. He heard my voice out of the temple, and my cry came before him, even into his ears. Then the earth shook and trembled. The foundations also of the hills moved and were shaken, because he was wroth. There went up a smoke out of his nostrils, and fire out of his mouth devoured. Coals were kindled by it. He bowed the heavens also, and came down, and darkness was under his feet. And he rode upon a cherub, and did fly. Yea, he did fly upon the wings of the wind. He made darkness his secret place. His pavilion round about him were dark waters and thick clouds of the skies. At the brightness that was before him, his thick clouds passed, hailstones and coals of fire. The Lord also thundered in the heavens, and his highest gave his voice, hailstones and coals of fire. Yea, he sent out his arrows and scattered them, and he shot out lightnings and discomfited them. Then the channels of waters were seen, and the foundations of the world were discovered at thy rebuke, O Lord, at the blast of the breath of thy nostrils. He sent from above, He took me. He drew me out of many waters. Again, this personification of God is just astounding to me. You think our God won't fight for us? Talk about an image of an almighty and powerful God to turn to. The earth shook and trembled. He parted the heavens. He drew David out of the waters. That's a powerful God. There's a few other points here, though, that we can consider from this section outside of just how big our God is, that we need to think about too, okay? David spoke these words the day God delivered him out of the hand of all his enemies and from the hand of Saul. That's in the start of the psalm here, okay? He was being hunted, pursued for death. The threat of death was fully surrounding David. That's definitely a time of distress, right? Look at the end of verse 4. He said, "The floods of ungodly men made me afraid." Did David have fear in this situation? Yeah. Wouldn't you too? He's being pursued for his life. He had an enemy trying to kill him. But David had a choice in this situation, to choose to look to God or to remain focused on the situation going on before him and or going on around him that was causing his fear. And look at verse 6. This is what he did. "In my distress, I called upon the Lord." In my distress, I called upon the Lord. He knew, despite the circumstances around him, that the Lord would deliver him. Even if he was fearful in this situation, he still knew who to call. This conviction, this belief in his God, in our God, truly shows David's heart and his confidence in God. But how did he get to this point? Do you think this was the first time that he had ever been confronted with a situation and cried out to God? No. If you haven't read much about David, no, this is not. His life is a great one to look at if you want something like a heart for God. But no, this was not, okay? David had been going to God since he was a young man. When David was still young, like before conquering Goliath, he had been turning to God for deliverance, which was helping to give him the confidence in these situations to get to that point where he was going to confront Goliath here, okay? You don't have to turn there, but in 1 Samuel 17, verse 37, it says, or David is talking to Saul and saying, "The Lord that delivered me out of the paw of the lion and out of the paw of the bear, he will deliver me out of the hand of this Philistine." So he knew, he had confidence in his father here, right? Or in his God, excuse me. This doesn't mean that David wasn't affected by the world around him. Remembering in Psalm 18 here, verse 4 again, he was being pursued for death and he was afraid in this situation. But he knew his God and how big he was. And he had conditioned his brain to turn to God in his time of need versus staying focused on the situation before him. And this is really the key to all of this, is understanding how big our God is crucial, which is why God gave us his word and shows us the depth of his power and his might, as we've seen already. But we also have to remember that as big as our God is and wants to be for us, he's not going to overstep our free will. And this is where we come in. We make the decision of, are we going to let God work in this situation, or are we going to try and tackle it on our own? So from everything that we've seen so far, this choice should be pretty simple, right? But guess what? You know what? Life's messy, and our thoughts don't always follow that like perfect path that we want them to. And we have an adversary in this world that is constantly ready to distract us from the truths that God lays out in his word and to shake our confidence in believing God's word. But remember this, we have a God that's bigger than him, a God who loves us and wants to care for us, a God who can help us grow in our confidence in him to see him bigger in our own lives if we allow him to work in a situation. So I was listening to a teaching a little while back, and Tom made a point that really stuck out with me, which is our God is a reactive God. He gives us words to believe, and if we choose to believe them, he will react, but ultimately it's our choice. He has clearly shown us how big he can be. I mean, look at what we just read here in Psalm 18 with David and what he did for David when he called on him. But we have to be the ones to make the choice to believe these words and to see just how big God can be in our own lives. Believing is a choice. We choose to believe in what God says in his word, and God will react. God doesn't say that we have to be fully confident and have no fear in a situation, but how gracious our Father is that he recognizes our feeble minds and our propensity to fixate on the situation around us, you know, the five senses, our inadequacies, and so on. And he's willing to work with us in any of these situations if we make the choice to call upon him. So this is the other big point that we're going to consider today, okay? God desires to work with man and will go to great lengths to help us grow in our confidence in his ability and love for us, okay? So to illustrate this point further, we're going to spend the remainder of our time looking at an example of a man that God worked with in this way, proving himself over and over, and from this, how this man was able to see God bigger throughout this situation and ultimately see God work in it only in a way that God could, okay? So turn to Judges 6. We're going to look at a man named Gideon. So for the purpose of this teaching today, we're going to really just be focusing on seeing the lengths that God will go to for us and to help us grow in our confidence in him. There's so much that can be taken from this section that we're going to look at here, but just to kind of remind you where our focus is going to narrow in, okay? All right. So quick overview of Judges for you guys, okay? Judges is an awesome book to remember how merciful God is and how he will take care of his people when we cry out to him. but Judges takes place before Israel was a kingdom. When God first brought his people into the promised land, God was their king, and he worked through prophets in order to bring his word to his people. When they came into the promised land, when Israel came into the promised land, one of the first instructions God gave was to get rid of the idols that were within the land from the people that had occupied the land before him. But the children of Israel didn't obey this instruction, and as a result, idolatry permeated throughout the land through the book of Judges, okay? Because of this disobedience, the same theme kind of occurs repetitively throughout this book. Israel does evil in the sight of the Lord, which means they turned away from God and followed idols or idol worshiping of the other nations. When they turned away from God, they became subject to the other nations. They cry out to God. He raised up a judge to help the people. Israel is saved, has a period of peace, but then they fall back into these evil ways, and the cycle just kind of continues over and over again, okay? So we're just going to be looking at one of these cycles here. So we're going to start in Judges 6, verse 1. And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord delivered them into the hand of Midian 7 years. And the hand of Midian prevailed against Israel, and because of the Midianites, the children of Israel made them the dens which are in the mountains, and caves, and strongholds. And so it was, when Israel had sown, that the Midianites came up, and the Amalekites, and the children of the east, even they came up against them. And they encamped against them, and destroyed the increase of the earth, till thou come unto Gaza, and left no sustenance for Israel, neither sheep, nor ox, nor ass. For they had come up with their cattle and their tents, and they came as grasshoppers for multitude. For both they and their camels were without number, and they entered into the land to destroy it. Okay, so verse 1 kind of goes back to the summary that we talked about. Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and he gave them over into the hand of Midian. Okay, now, the Midianites were an evil nation. Their entire purpose was to hinder the things of God. So in verse 5, it says that they entered into this land to destroy it. The normal reason to conquer a land at this time would be to claim wealth, to claim its land, to claim the livestock, right? The Midianites came into this land to destroy Israel and everything that they had, okay? This was the purpose here. And their power and their numbers were so oppressive that the Israelites had to flee and take shelter in mountains and caves. In verse 5, it says the Midianites came as grasshoppers for multitude. In the NIV, it says it was impossible to count the men and their camels. It was that many, okay? So Israel was impoverished by the Midianites. They were living in shelters in the mountains, in the caves, stripped of all its land and resources. They had hit rock bottom. Literally, they were in rocks and caves. So at this point, they finally cried out to God, okay? Let's keep going here, verse 7. And it came to pass, when the children of Israel cried unto the Lord because of the Midianites, that the Lord sent a prophet unto the children of Israel, which said unto them, Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I brought you up from Egypt, and brought you forth out of the house of bondage. And I delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians, and out of the hand of all that oppressed you, and drave them out from before you, and gave you their land. And I said unto you, I am the Lord your God. Fear not the gods of the Amorites, in whose land ye dwell, but ye have not obeyed my voice. Okay, so the children of Israel finally cried out to God, and he sent them a prophet. When the people finally got around to crying out to God, the first thing that God did was to send a prophet to give his words. God reminded them of what he had done for them in the past, as well as why they were in this situation now, turning to the idols and turning away from him. Okay, let's keep going. Verse 11. And there came an angel of the Lord and sat under an oak which was in Ophrah, that pertained unto Joash the Abiezrite, and his son Gideon threshed wheat by the winepress to hide it from the Midianites. So Gideon was threshing wheat in a winepress so that the Midianites couldn't see him. So just to understand the context a little bit more too, a winepress at that time, this wasn't like, you know, a big barrel with grapes that you're stomping in, kind of like I Love Lucy style, right? No, this was a hole in the ground. That's how they press their wine at that time. Gideon was hiding in this wine press here, threshing wheat, trying to make food to survive. And then in verse 12, and the angel of the Lord appeared unto him and said unto him, the Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor. All right, so Gideon's basically hiding in this wine press, trying to make food to survive, when an angel of the Lord comes to him and says, the Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor. Gideon hasn't done anything mighty or valiant at this point, right? But this is how he is addressed. Let's look at verse 13. And Gideon said unto him, O my Lord, if the Lord be with us, why then is all this befallen on us? And where be all his miracles which our fathers told us of, saying, Did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt? But now the Lord hath forsaken us and delivered us into the hand of the Midianites. So Gideon knows who God is. He questions, where are all the wonders that their fathers had seen? So while he might know who God is or have an idea of his capability, he's been living in a country that's surrounded by idols and that's full of oppression at this time. He isn't believing the magnitude of God, of his God at this point. Okay. Let's keep going. Verse 14. And the Lord looked upon him and said, Go in this thy might, and thou shalt save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have not I sent thee? And he said unto him, O my Lord, wherewith shall I save Israel? Behold, my family is poor in Manasseh, and I am the least of my father's house. And the Lord said unto him, Surely I will be with thee, and thou shalt smite the Midianites as one man. Okay. So if you've ever felt incapable of doing something God called you to do, this might be a section to take note of. God's already given Gideon specific words here, right? The Lord is with thee. He said that in verse 12. He will save Israel from the hand of the Midianites because God is sending him. Said that in verse 14. God says that he will be with Gideon and he will strike down the Midianites in verse 16, right? What's Gideon's response here? How can I save Israel? My clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I'm the least of my family. It's that, who, me? I'm nobody. The doubt that Gideon's expressing here is, it's by the five senses, really, right? He's challenged by the facts that he sees in front of him, his lack of credentials, that my clan's the weakest, I am the least. He's seeing his own inadequacies and his own inabilities, and this is challenging his believing in what God is telling him here. And I don't know about you, but how many times have you done this? Like, seeing what's going on in front of your face and let that cast doubt or dictate the circumstances? It's quite relatable to our lives, I think, you know? But look at what God said in verse 16, I will be with thee. Our big God, the creator of the heavens and the earth, has promised to be with Gideon here. Gideon undeniably has these circumstances in front of him. He has Midianites surrounding him. They're tearing up their land. Their inhabitants are impossible to count. He's hiding in a wine press trying to survive, right? But God says, I will be with thee. So Gideon now has this choice of believing the words that God told him or not. Okay, let's keep going here. Verse 17. And he said unto him, if now I have found grace in thy sight, then show me a sign that thou talkest with me. Depart not hence, I pray thee, until I come unto thee and bring forth my present and set it before thee. And he said, I will tarry until thou come again. And Gideon went in and made ready a kid and unleavened cakes of ephah of flour. The flesh he put in a basket, and he put the broth in a pot and brought it out unto him under the oak and presented it. And the angel of God said unto him, take the flesh and the unleavened cakes and lay them upon this rock and pour out the broth. And he did so. Then the angel of the Lord put forth the end of the staff that was in his hand and touched the flesh and the unleavened cakes. And there rose up fire out of the rock and consumed the flesh and the unleavened cakes. Then the angel of the Lord departed out of his sight. And when Gideon perceived that he was an angel of the Lord, Gideon said, alas, O Lord God, for because I have seen an angel of the Lord face to face. And the Lord said unto him, peace be unto thee. Fear not, thou shalt not die. Okay, so Gideon has prepared a kid and some unleavened bread and offered this to the angel. And the angel of the Lord touched the food with the end of his staff, and fire rose and consumed the sacrifice. So this isn't just something that can happen, right? Like fire doesn't just rise out of a rock and consume a sacrifice. No. Gideon, seeing the power of God in this situation, Gideon asks God for a sign of confirmation from this discussion, and God proved himself in this situation. Let's keep going. Verse 24. Then Gideon built an altar unto the Lord and called it Jehovah Shalom. Unto this day it is yet in Ophrah of the Abiezrites. And it came to pass the same night that the Lord said unto him, take thy father's young bullock, even the second bullock of 7 years old, and throw down the altar of Baal that thy father hath, and cut down the grove that is by it. And build an altar unto the Lord thy God upon the top of this rock in the ordered place, and take the second bullock and offer a burnt sacrifice with the wood of the grove, which thou shalt cut down. Okay, so God has then instructed Gideon to destroy the altar of Baal and to build an altar to God. So I want to touch on this just for a minute too. Remember that idolatry was rampant at this time. God was instructing him to get rid of the idolatry first. Gideon can't serve God and still have an idol, especially if God is calling him to do something. To see God bigger, he had to make the choice of which master to serve, okay? Put a finger here. We're coming back to this, but we're going to go to Isaiah 46. All right, in Isaiah 46, we're going to be looking at verses 5 through 9. I'm going to read it again in the NIV here, okay? To whom will you compare me or count me equal? To whom will you liken me that we may be compared? Some pour out gold from their bags and weigh out silver on the scales. They hire a goldsmith to make it into a god, and they bow down and worship it. They lift it to their shoulders and carry it. They set it up on its place, and there it stands. From that spot, it cannot move. Though one cries to it, it does not answer. It cannot save him from his troubles. Remember this. Fix it in mind. Take it to heart, you rebels. Remember the former things, those long ago. I am God, and there is no other. I am God, and there is none like me. God abhors idolatry for many reasons, but ultimately because it draws people away from their relationship and reliance on the true God. So he makes it so simple in this section here. Idols are made by man. They are literally created by the hand of man. As it's seen in verse 7 here, it's it's not going to answer the one who cries to it, because it's not a living and active thing, right? In verse 9, God reminds us again that he is God, and that there is no other, and that there is none like him. We've seen this already through the course of the teaching, but how simple it is that he makes it in this realm, right? When you break it down, that choice is easy. Can something that man make ever measure up to the works and abilities of the true God? No. God wants Gideon to get rid of the idols of this land that the Israelites had turned to, and to help Gideon and all the people remember this true God, okay? So let's go back to Judges 6, please. We're going to pick up where we left off in verse 27. Then Gideon took 10 men of his servants and did as the Lord had said unto him. And so it was, because he feared his father's household and the men of the city, that he could not do it by day, that he did it by night. When the men of the city arose early the next morning, behold, the altar of Baal was cast down, and the grove was cut down that was by it, and the second bullock was offered upon the altar that was built. And they said one to another, "Who hath done this thing?" And when they inquired and asked, they said, "Gideon, the son of Joash, hath done this thing." Then the men of the city said unto Joash, "Bring out thy son, that he may die, because he has cast down the altar of Baal, and because he hath cut down the grove that was by it." And Joash said to all that stood against him, "Will you plead for Baal? Will you save him? He that will plead for him, let him be put to death while it is yet morning. If he be a god, let him plead for himself, because one hath cast down his altar." I love that response. It's awesome. Therefore, on that day, he called him Jerubbaal, saying, "Let Baal plead against him, because he has thrown down his altar." There's so much that there's a teaching alone in that section. But for the purposes for us today, just remember that Gideon did as God had said, but he tore down this altar of Baal and built the altar of God during the night, because he feared his father's household and the men of the city. So big point for us is he still had fear, but he's choosing, despite this fear, to believe the words of God and to obey. Let's keep going here. Verse 33. Then all the Midianites and the Amalekites and the children of the east were gathered together and went over and pitched in the valley of Jezreel. Okay, so the Midianites, the Amalekites, and the children of the east were all coming together in preparation for battle against Israel, okay? In verse 34, but the Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon, and he blew a trumpet, and Abiezer was gathered after him. So also to note, we have spirit in us now, right? At this time, the people would only have spirit if God placed it upon them. So this is where we're at, okay? Verse 35. And he sent messengers throughout all Manasseh, who also was gathered after him. And he sent messengers unto Asher and unto Zebulun and unto Naphtali, and they came up to meet him. And Gideon said unto God, "If thou wilt save Israel by mine hand, as thou hast said, behold, I will put a fleece of wool in the floor, and if the dew be on the fleece only, and it be dry upon all the earth beside, then shall I know that thou wilt save Israel by mine hand, as thou hast said." Okay, so Gideon is clear on what God had said, but he had just sent messengers to all of Israel to bring the people here and gather to what he had to say. So can you imagine sending out a proclamation like that and then seeing all these people coming to hear what you have to say here? Fear might creep in, or you might need some assurance here, right? So how relatable is Gideon, right? Even though he knows what God told him to do, asks God, like, "I know what you told me, but will you just confirm this for me here?" God knows our hearts. He knows how weak we can be, and he knows we might need encouragement. Gideon's asking God for help in this situation. He recognizes his own doubts, and he's just making the choice to go to God in this situation. And what does God do? Where are we? Verse 38. And it was so. Well, it was that simple, right? For he rose up early on the morrow and thrust the fleece together and wring the dew out of the fleece in a bowl full of water. That was it. So simple. Remember, this isn't something that can happen by the world. You don't have just a dry ground and then a fleece filled with dew. This is our God right here. Considering how big we've seen him to be, this is nothing for him. But he's so good to us that he does this. He does what is needed to help our believing. Let's just keep going here, verse 39. And Gideon said unto God, "Let not thine anger be hot against me, and I will speak but this once. Let me prove, I pray thee, but this once with the fleece. Let it now be dry upon the fleece, and upon the ground let there be dew." And God did so that night, for it was dry upon the fleece only, and there was dew on all the ground. I just love Gideon. Man, he just makes me feel like I can relate to this here. Gideon's just seen God in a tremendous way, but then he goes to him again, and he says, "Okay, God, don't be mad at me, but can we do this one more time? Only this time, let's flip it. Let's do the dry fleece and the ground filled with dew." So have you ever done this? I know I have. Like, God gives you an answer to something, and you might still have some doubt or some fear in there, and you go back to him, and you're like, "Okay, I know what you've said already, but can you just, like, show me that again or help me to, like, see it again, please?" Look how God worked with this man, with Gideon here. Gideon understood the message from God, and he wanted to obey the message, but he just needed help in the confidence department here. God can and wants to help us in this way, and he demonstrates this to Gideon again. Over and over, he's just helping Gideon see him bigger in his life. Let's keep going. Chapter 7. This is where it gets good, guys. Verse 1. Then Jerubbaal, who is Gideon, and all the people that were with him, rose up early and pitched beside the well of Herod, so that the host of the Midianites were on the north side of them, by the hill of Morah in the valley. And the Lord said unto Gideon, "The people that are with thee are too many for me to give the Midianites into their hands, lest Israel vaunt themselves against me, saying, 'Mine own hand hath saved me.' Now therefore go, proclaim in the ears of the people, saying, 'Whoever is fearful and afraid, let him return and depart early from Mount Gilead.' And there returned of the people 22,000, and there remained 10,000. Okay, so Gideon and his people were called, Gideon and the people that were called for battle with Israel, they were preparing for this battle against the Midianites, right? And God tells Gideon, there's too many men here. He wants to ensure that the people see that it is by his hand that they are delivered from the Midianites, and to make sure that there is no doubt that the only way that this occurred was from God. Okay. So he told Gideon, "Hey, whoever is afraid here, let him go. Get out of here." So the people went from 22,000 left, and there were only 10,000 remaining. So remember, this was an army of Midianites that swarmed the land. In chapter 6, verse 5, it said it was impossible to count the number of men and camels. So there's this multitude of Midianites, and then this 10,000 with Gideon here now. Okay? Keep going in verse 4 here. And the Lord said unto Gideon, "The people are yet too many. Bring them down unto the water, and I will try them for thee there. And it shall be that of whom I say unto thee, this shall go with thee, the same shall go with thee. And of whomsoever I say unto thee, this shall not go with thee, the same shall not go." So he brought down the people unto the water. And the Lord said unto Gideon, "Everyone that lappeth of the water with his tongue, as a dog lappeth, he shalt thou set by himself. Likewise, everyone that boweth down upon his knee to drink. And the number of them that lapped, putting their hand to their mouth, were 300 men. But all the rest of the people bowed down upon their knee to drink the water. And the Lord said unto Gideon, "By the 300 men that lapped, I will save you, and deliver the Midianites into thine hand, and let all the other people go, every man unto his place." Okay, so verse 4, he said, there's still too many people. 10,000 was still too great of a number. So God had the men go to the water and drink, and divided them by the way that they drank the water. So 300 men put their hand to their mouth to drink, versus 9,700 lapping the water like a dog, because apparently that was the more popular way to drink at the time. But so God said, by these 300, I will give you the victory for Israel. So it went from 32,000 down to 300. You don't have to be knowledgeable about, like, war tactics or anything like that to know that by the world standards, this is a severely outnumbered group going into battle. The only way this could have been done was through God. Okay, let's keep going here. Verse 8. So the people took victuals in their hand and their trumpets, and he sent all the rest of Israel, every man unto his tent, and retained those 300 men, and the host of Midian was beneath him in the valley. And it came to pass the same night that the Lord said unto him, Arise, get thee down unto the host, for I have delivered it into thine hand. But if thou fear to go down, go thou with Pura thy servant down to the host, and thou shalt hear what they say, and afterward thine hand shall be strengthened to go down unto the host. Then went he down with Pura his servant unto the outside of the armed men that were in the host. So God's ready to go. He's telling Gideon, hey, let's do this thing. I've delivered these guys into your hands. But again, look how good God is to his people and the lengths that he's going to go to help when we're struggling with believing. He says to Gideon, if you're still afraid, go down to the camp and see what they have to say, and you're going to be encouraged. God knows the heart, and he wants to help Gideon in this situation. And again, he offers a way for Gideon to see him bigger. And Gideon continues to make the choice to follow God through this section. Gideon may still have fear, but he keeps making that choice to turn to God in those times, and God continues to deliver. God's just showing Gideon how big he is and helping to further his believing. Let's keep going in verse 12. And the Midianites and the Amalekites and all the children of the east lay along in the valley like grasshoppers for multitude, and their camels were without number, and the sand of the seaside for multitude. And when Gideon was come, behold, there was a man that told a dream unto his fellow and said, Behold, I dreamed a dream, and lo, a cake of barley bread tumbled into the host of Midian and came unto a tent and smote it that it fell and overturned it, that the tent lay along. And his fellow answered and said, This is nothing else save the sword of Gideon, the son of Joash, a man of Israel, for unto his hand hath God delivered Midian and all his hosts and all the host. So out of hundreds of thousands of tents, Gideon just happens to sit by the one where there's a soldier telling a dream to his friend about this. What are the chances of this happening by accident? Of all the tents, he parks it next to this one. And what are the chances that he hears this dream and the soldier's friend just happens to know the interpretation of this dream? Oh, obviously, it's the sword of Gideon, and God's going to give the Midianites into the hands, because what else would a dream about barley bread tumbling mean? So, see what God does to deliver his people? See what God will do for those willing to trust him, you guys. Oh, man. Let's look at verse 15. And it was so, when Gideon heard the telling of the dream and the interpretation thereof, he worshipped and returned into the host of Israel and said, Arise, for the Lord hath delivered into your hands the host of Midian. This is what God's been telling him all along. Look how God just kept working with Gideon to show himself bigger in this situation. Gideon is finally in alignment with God's message here. I've delivered Midian into your hand. Look at how God worked with Gideon and the lengths that he went to show him how big of a God he would be in this situation. Step by step, he kept proving himself to this end, to where Gideon fully believed what God was going to do for him and the children of Israel. And he can work the same in us, you guys. Even when we have fear or doubt like Gideon showed, if we choose to go to God and to let him work in a situation, he promises that he will. God can work with us and can do big things for us, because he is that big. Let's finish this out here, okay? Verse 16. And he divided the 300 men into three companies, and he put a trumpet in every man's hand with empty pitchers and lamps within the pitchers. And he said unto them, Look on me and do likewise. And behold, when I come to the outside of the camp, it shall be that as I do, so shall ye do. When I blow with a trumpet, I and all that are with me, then blow ye the trumpets also on every side of all the camp, and say, The sword of the Lord and of Gideon. So Gideon and 100 men that were with him came to the outside of the camp in the beginning of the middle watch. And they had but newly set the watch, and they blew the trumpets and brake the pitchers that were in their hands. And the three companies blew the trumpets and brake the pitchers and held the lamps in their left hands and the trumpets in their right hands to blow withal. And they cried, the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. And they stood every man in his place round about the camp, and all the host ran and cried and fled. And the 300 blew the trumpets, and the Lord set every man's sword against his fellow, even throughout all the host. And the host fled to Bethshittah and Zererath, and to the border of Abel-Meholah unto Tabith. And the men of Israel gathered themselves together out of Naphtali and out of Asher and out of all Manasseh and pursued after the Midianites. Pitchers, lamps, trumpets, and a 300-man army versus a multitude of Midianites, too great to count. But in the end, the Midianites killed each other and fled, while the Israelites stood by and watched, and for Israel the victory was complete. This was only possible by God. He is willing to deliver and to work with his people to show himself bigger in our lives if we're willing to let him. Look at what he did for this one man. Gideon's a great example of the lengths that God will go to take care of us and to show how big he can be for his people. God worked with Gideon to get to the point where he had full confidence in the words that God had given him. What do you think God would do for us as his sons and daughters if we're willing to trust him in this way? So how do we see God bigger? First, we have to remember how big he is. To see God bigger in our lives, we have to know God, to know his might, to know his power, to know his majesty. But we also have to know the lengths that he went to for us, how much he loves us and how much he wants to care for us. To see God bigger, we have to let him be bigger. We shouldn't accept the standards of the world, the thoughts, the circumstances, and so on. They shouldn't dictate our believing and our confidence in our Father. God said his ways are bigger. Why do we settle? Why do we try to let the standard of the world be our dictating when his standard is so much higher? Any bar that we set will fall short to what God can do and what he can accomplish. We have to let God be God. If we know how big he is and we remember the lengths that he goes to care for us, then the choice really can be easy, guys. So to close out, I'm going to read Isaiah 40, verse 25, and then 28 through 31 in the NIV. And I just want you guys to consider these words here, okay? To whom will you compare me? Or who is my equal, said the Holy One. Do you not know? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He will not grow tired or weary, and his understanding no one can fathom. He gives strength to the weary and increases the power of the weak. Even the youths grow tired and weary, and the young men stumble and fall. But those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not be faint. God bless you guys.
Thanks, Joanne. We're going to sing a different song than I had planned. We're going to sing number 158. We've got a great big wonderful God. And we're going to do it without the piano. Ready? We've got a great big wonderful God. We've got a great big wonderful God. A God who's always victorious, always watching over us. A great big wonderful God. We've got a great big wonderful God. Thank you.